Today's reading is from St. John's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning to read from verse 27. This can be found on page 1080 in your Bibles. The Gospel of John, chapter 12, and verse 27. Jesus said, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, let's pray, shall we, as we sit. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things out of your law. Well, our Father God, in the middle of this busy day, that is our prayer, that you would open our eyes to understand your word, that we might see more of you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now, last week, as we began this series in John 12, we saw that, quite extraordinarily, the death of Jesus is the place, the key defining moment of God's glory on earth. The cross reveals God's glory. We also began to see why this is the case, because the cross releases life. But we never really got a full explanation of how it is that the cross releases life. We saw that the fruit that Jesus came to bring is the fruit of a relationship with God, our Creator. We saw that this relationship is real life. It makes all other forms of life, all other existences, pale into insignificance. And we saw that Jesus is quite clear, won't let us off the hook on this one, that his death is the only way that this relationship with God is possible. But why? Why is it like this? What is it about the death of Jesus that releases life? And this week, in two short verses, Jesus gives us a three-point explanation that builds point by point until at the end we have the full explanation. So we have to hang in there right the way through to get it clear. Verses 31 and 32. First, the cross releases life because at the cross the wrath of God at our rebellion is revealed. God's wrath is revealed at the cross. Verse 31. "Now is the time for judgment on this world." And the point is this: as we humans nail God's Son to a cross outside Jerusalem in the first century, the full extent of our rebellion against God is revealed, laid bare, exposed for all to see. And simultaneously, the seriousness with which God takes our rebellion is also demonstrated. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now, let me illustrate with a trivial example that you might like to pass on to your teenage children if you've got them. Towards the end of my school years, one of the lads brought home a large catapult, and One of the more absurd occupations at the Upper Six was to stand back from a window and fire off boiled sweets at the large number of stray cats that roamed the gardens and neighbourhood. I know it's not a very politically correct thing to do, and before you call the RSPCA, let me tell you, nobody ever hit one, because boiled sweets have an inbuilt sort of bias due to their shape, makes it very hard to aim. Needless to say, after a while, cats became rather dull, and one high day in high summer, when the teachers had their annual staff do, the parade changed. And let me tell you that catapulting the teachers of the school appeared enormous fun. It seemed a huge joke at the time. It was good sport, a great laugh. But 2 days later, as we stood in front of the headmaster, well, he was absolutely right. It exposed our action exposed and displayed a total contempt for all authority, an underlying attitude of rebellion, a failure to appreciate all these guys did for us. Our action demonstrated the underlying attitude of our hearts, but his punishment demonstrated the seriousness with which this particular rebellion would be taken in that particular school. And as he threatened with expulsion, wrote letters to home to parents and rebuked us publicly and all the other things that headmasters are prone to do, it was quite clear. God, the creator of the world, sends his only son, his one and only son, into his world. How does his creation, his people, how do we respond to his son? Well, chapter 19, verses 1 to 6, just over the page. Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man," and as soon as the chief priests and the officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." One great Bible commentator, Don Carson, puts it this way, "In the callous murder of the Son of God, sin displays itself in its most virulent, evil form." Can you think of any sin more serious? Can you imagine any deed more desperate, any than the creature turning on his creator and sustainer and callously, deliberately, after careful premeditation, nailing him to a cross? You see, the cross acts as a spotlight, exposing the hearts of men and women down through the centuries, in each generation, shining into our hearts, the action demonstrating the attitude. When God steps into his world, what will we do? Well, we would rather nail him to a tree than to have him rule over us in absolute authority. It's a damning diagnosis, isn't it? But Jesus is quite clear. Now is the time of judgment. We look to the cross. We see ourselves exposed. And I guess there may be one or two people here this afternoon who'd want to say, well, look, this is slightly overdoing it a bit. I mean, it's all rather strong. I'm not really like that. I'm predisposed to be positive and friendly towards God. After all, the general mood of the late 20th century in Britain is not one of aggressive, antagonistic atheism, is it? As a society, we like to think we have a kindly, beneficent attitude towards God. Occasionally go to church, say the odd prayer. But let me ask you to do a little experiment on my behalf this afternoon. I'd be fascinated if any of you are actually able to do it, to hear the results. Go into the office this afternoon and ask anybody sitting at any of the desks on the floor whether they're prepared to treat God as God in their own lives. Say to them, will you submit to Jesus Christ, God's Son, as your King? Will you? Now? I can tell you what the answer... Or I can't tell you what the answer could be. Probably unprintable. See, the very fact that Jesus' name is used as a swear word, that our colleagues would rather do anything than come to hear his word, the word of God's only Son, demonstrates that our attitude to God is just the same now as it was in the first century. Oh, we're happy to smile at him beneficently and nod towards him occasionally, give him the odd tip like the dustman or the postman at Christmas, but the thought of submitting to him as king and ruler of our lives, the wall goes up, the rebuttal comes. See, it's just our place in history that denies us the possibility and the opportunity of physically nailing him to a tree, but our attitude is just the same. And if you still think I'm going a little bit over the top, turn back to chapter 7, verse 7, where Jesus himself tells us our attitude. 7:7. The world, he's talking to his brothers here, the world cannot hate you, but the world hates me, because I testify that what it does is evil. See, when we look at the cross, we see our own rebellion exposed. But the cross is more than just an exposure of our rebellious hearts. Now is the time of judgment on this world. Yes, the cross acts as a spotlight shining into our hearts, showing us the seriousness of our attitude towards God, making it clear for everybody in every generation to see. But the cross does more than that. The cross also shows us the seriousness with which God treats our attitude. Wrath is revealed, because right the way through the gospel, all the way from chapter 1, we've been told that Jesus, when he dies on the cross, is not dying for his rebellion, he's dying for our rebellion. He's there in our place. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The very fact that Jesus, as he hangs on the cross, is bearing our punishment, the wrath at our rebellion, gives us an exposure, a demonstration of God's attitude to our sin. Do you see that? If you want to know what God's attitude to rebels is, look at Jesus who comes to die on a cross on behalf of rebels, to bear the punishment. That's the punishment. Are you somebody who's rebelled against God? The answer is yes, all of us have. Well, look at the cross, and you will see God's attitude to our rebellion revealed, plain for everybody to see down through the centuries. Oh, everybody does it, don't they? It's a bit of a laugh. Ignoring God, being a rebel, is a bit of a joke. It's good sport, part of growing up. Well, one brief glance at the cross shows us how seriously the Holy Heavenly Father, our ruler and creator, treats our rebellious attitude. And it must be right, mustn't it? I mean, imagine in your office, if there was somebody who acted as a wanton rebel, set himself up in UDI, turned his desk around from everybody else in the office and said, right, I'm going to conduct business my own way in this office. I mean, how would you expect it? Maybe you're somebody like that. Let me tell you, your days are numbered. How would you treat a person like that? Well, the next day you'd go in and his office simply wouldn't be there. You won't stand for rebels. God would not be God if he would allow us to go on in wanton rebellion. Heaven would not be heaven if it was populated by millions of people with desks facing in the opposite direction to God, running their own life their own way. No, one look at the cross shows us God's attitude of rightful wrath at our rebellion. First, the cross reveals the wrath of God. Second, the cross defeats the devil. Do you see it? The second little sentence in our verse 31. Now, the prince of this world will be driven out. Now, literally, this verse reads like this. Now, the prince of this world will be thrown out outside. It's strong stuff. The prince of the world refers to the devil. And Jesus, in John's Gospel, in chapter 8, has already referred to the devil as a jailer, if you like, who holds people captive under God's wrath. You see, the fact that God in his justice simply must punish those who rebel against him is, of course, the devil's great trump card, isn't it? Like the jailer at the gates of a prison cell, he stands there jangling his keys. We can plead all we like, but if we are rebels, which we are, well, we belong to him. We can't have life and relationship with God if we're under God's wrath as rebels. Any individual who's rebelled against him consistently and persistently through their life deserves to be removed from his presence forever. Now, I don't know if any of you know anyone who's been sentenced to a spell inside. I guess probably some of us do. Looking around, actually, you'll look highly respectable, so sure you don't, but imagine if I would head down to Dartmoor and I went to the jail and stood outside the front door and demanded an interview with the chief warder of the prison and said something like this, Rob's a good friend of mine. Can't you just let him out for the summer holidays? Can't we have him out for just a few days? I mean, 25 years was a long time. Won't you let him join us? The sun's out, come down to the beach for a while. Well, of course he wouldn't. See, the warder of the jail has Rob inside until the sentence, 25 years, is paid in full. We can't see him until the sentence has been paid. Now, do you see the point? The cross reveals God's wrath. It shows our true position. We're under his judgment. There is no escape. As such, we are in the grip of Satan. That is his trump card. Every human who has ever rebelled belongs to him under the wrath of God. Once he's duped us into rebelling, well, then he can hold us there in his kingdom, Satan's kingdom. That's why Jesus refers to people as being children of the devil. But as we look back at the cross, as Jesus hangs there paying the punishment for our rebellion, bearing in full the anger of God, well, surely it's as if the prison gates are being thrown open. The punishment has been paid. There can be a massive jailbreak. Remember the Louise Woodward case last, or how you can forget it? As the judge announced his 267-day revised sentence, well, suddenly it became apparent to everybody, didn't it? That however much the jailer might continue to jangle his keys, Louise had paid the punishment in full. She'd already spent the 267 days in jail. So the warder, if you like, could have stood outside that courtroom, throwing his keys around, demanding that she comes in, ranting and raving. But Louise could say, no, sentence paid in full, dealt with, done. You have no hold over me. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As he hangs on the cross, he bears the wrath of God at rebels' rebellion. And so as he hangs there, if you like, he removes the firing pin from Satan's greatest weapon. That's why the cross is the key defining moment of the glory of God on earth. Because once Jesus has dealt with the punishment of God at our sin, well, we're free to live, to have life with God, in relationship with him, free from his wrath at our guilt forever. The devil is emasculated, no more power. He can read out the charges, he can demand our return to jail, he can hold up the handcuffs, he can jangle the keys, but the punishment has been paid in full by God's Son on the cross once for all time. And that brings us to the final point of our section. Why is it that at the cross, God's glory is revealed? Remember last week, right at the beginning, now is the moment of God's glory. Why is it that the cross is the moment of God's glory? How come God's greatest triumph is the death of his one and only Son? Just how is it that life is released at the cross? Well, at the cross, God's wrath at rebellion is revealed. At the cross, God's enemy, the devil, is defeated once for all time. At the cross, finally, disciples are drawn. And you can see that in the last part of our verse, verse 32. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men, that's all kinds of people, to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So Jesus' point here is this. When he is lifted up on the cross, he will enable all kinds of people to be drawn to him, to have the fruit of life that he's come to bring. Jews, Greeks. Do you remember the Greeks last week who came wanting to see Jesus? Jesus said, you can't have the fruit of life that I've come to bring until I've gone to the cross. Well, Jesus says, when I've gone to the cross, then these Greeks, they can have life. Jews, Greeks, Africans, Asians, Americans, even working men and women in the city in London in 1998, brokers, bankers, computer technicians, PAs, accountants, even lawyers can have life at the cross of Jesus. Because the cross achieves God's eternal plan that he's had from before the beginning of time to overthrow the effects of our rebellion, to defeat the devil once for all time. The punishment has been paid, the jail gates are open, and anybody who would is free to be drawn to Jesus, to have life with him forever in relationship with God. On Thursday, November the 20th, 1997, a cargo ship, the Green Lily, was floundering in 70-mile-an-hour winds off the Shetland coast. You probably remember it. Huge waves, do you remember the reports, broke over the ship, which had been forced onto the cliffs on the east side of the island of Bressy. A Coast Guard helicopter was battling valiantly against the storm to rescue the 10-man crew that was still on board, and Bill Deacon, the winchman, 50-year-old, married with two children, went down that winch wire, and one by one by one, he attached them to the safety harness. They were lifted up, and then another one, then another, then another. As the last man was lifted, remember, the wire was snagged and caught. They had to cut it, and the helicopter went off to get a fresh rescue harness to come and pick Bill up, Bill Deacon, who was on the deck of the ship. When they came back, he had been washed overboard, and his funeral was held just a couple of days later. Now, I don't know what nationality that boat was, but somewhere in the world, somewhere, there are 10 men who can safely say, we have the fruit of life, because he gave, Bill Deacon gave his life for us. But now in heaven, and now on earth, there are millions, billions of people who stand together, gathered around the throne of Jesus Christ. Each is able to say with absolute confidence and surety and assurance, we live. Why? Because he gave his life for us. Yes, the wrath of God is revealed at the cross. Rebellion is exposed. That's all of us. Yes, he died at the cross. The devil is defeated. The punishment has been paid. And so now, as the Son is lifted up on the cross, he can draw people from every race, every people, every profession, and so on, down through the centuries to belong to God, to have the fruit of eternal life with God forever. And so as we close, we have to ask one final question, don't we? Are we among those people? Well, if we are, we sing the last verse of that song together, don't we? With utter delight. Sin and death and hell shall never stifle hymns of love. We've experienced the love of God. We know the God who made us. We have an open friendship with God and a relationship with God that has started already and goes on into eternity. If you're somebody who isn't yet sure, well, I'm going to ask you to wait a week and come back next week. Because if you just have a look at the first verses of this passage, verse 20, there were some Greeks who went up to worship at the feast. They came saying to Jesus, we would like to Philip and Andrew, we would like to see Jesus. Do you see what Jesus did with them in verse 36? He went away and hid from them. There were a number of things Jesus had to say to the Greeks before he could openly say to them, yes, come and have this life. There were quite a number of things. The main thing was what we've looked at just now in verse 31 and 32. But what we haven't looked in our passage is what it will mean for us if we were to turn, submit to Jesus, and accept the life that he's come to offer. So next week we're going to go back to verses 25 and 26. Two widely misunderstood verses and have a look at them in detail to say to ourselves, you know, just what is the, if you like, the, what's the small print? There's no small print with Jesus, he puts it all up front, but what is it? What's the deal as we enter into a relationship with Jesus? Now, if you can't wait till next week, come and see me, or talk to a friend who's sitting next to you, but I suggest you come back next week and we'll tackle those two verses then. Let's pray. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Our Father God, we praise you for this gift promised centuries before the arrival of Jesus, planned before the beginning of the universe, before anything was even created, the gift of your Son. We praise you for Jesus' obedience, his sinless, perfect life, his self-sacrificial death. Praise you that the devil is defeated and we can be drawn to know you and love you forever. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.